Praise the Lord, everybody. I probably won't be leading our service anymore. I run out of air before I even got started. But I tried. I love singing. I really do. Especially for God. I mean, that's the only reason I ever do. But I love singing for the Lord. And I hate giving it up. But I don't have a choice, I guess. You may be seated. Well, tonight I've entitled my message, Guard the Treasure. Since I've been on that iPad so much, and I stay on YouTube a lot, there's so much information on that thing, a lot of junk too, but there's some really good information on it. And when I began to get my message last night, I remembered some stories that I had read in treasure hunting, things that people look for and some of the things they found. And one of them here in, I believe it was around December the 5th of last year, just about 2 months ago, they found a Spanish galleon right outside of, I believe it was someplace around the Italy ocean. And one salvage company located it, and they have to give half to the country because that's where the ship was sunk, so they want to claim it. Tried to claim all of it, but the salvage company wasn't hearing that. They wanted half of it. And I think there's more than enough to split because it's estimated that it's worth about $42 billion in treasures. It's not million, billion. $42 billion. And those of you that remember the story of Mel Fisher when he found the Latosha just off the Florida coast in about 30 feet of water, that was worth about $400 million. Great treasure. Another one, a man and his wife in California 2 years ago. Her dog was barking in the yard, backyard or something while they were walking around out there. And so they went over to see what he was scratching at the ground, and they went over to see what he was trying to dig up. And it was a tin can, kind of mostly buried, but part of it was sticking up. So the lady decided rather just leave it in the ground sticking up like that so somebody trip over it or made a lawnmower rip a blade off of it. She just thought she'd just dig it up, kick it out of the ground. When she couldn't kick it out, it was really stuck in her bed. So she walked back over to the house, and her husband came out with her to help her, and they dug the can up. And they couldn't understand why it was so heavy. It shouldn't have anything in it but dirt. And they got to shaking all the dirt out, and it was full of $20 double eagles. This was back in the gold rush days, the year of 1850 to 1878, I think they said. Anyway, they collected a cool $10 million off of that, just out of her backyard. And in California, when a couple of men were following the old Oregon Trail, and they was going out across the Mojave Desert, and they came up on this rock formation and then discovered a cave in it. And so they go in and explore in the cave, and they found back inside the cave, hidden back under rocks and stuff, they found a chest. Now, it wasn't a Spanish chest. It was just a steel box with a lock on it. And they broke it open, and inside they found more gold coins and silver coins and different types of jewelry and so forth. And they figured that what happened, that when some of these pioneers were going across the desert in a wagon train, that they had been attacked. And rather than lose all of that to the, maybe it was bandits or Indians, there's no way for them to know. But they're just assuming this, that they took this back in there and they hid it so that, and they intended to pick it up on their way back or to go get it when the fight was over. But nobody ever went back after it. So apparently their idea was that no one survived to go back after it. But they estimated that to be worth about $14 million. And this is not because it was so much of it. It was just because it's so rare and the prices of it. Now, the point I'm trying to get across is each one of these places where they found this stuff, every one of them, they found this, what was the name of the San Jose that had that $442 billion on it. That's not even counting the silver bars that were sunken in the at the North Atlantic during the Second World War, gold bars that America was sending over to England so that they could buy war surplus, war munitions and so forth. And the Japanese sunk it with 269 civilians aboard it and 92 crewmen, and had about $13 billion worth of silver bars on it. So there was about five or six of these things where they found great, fabulous, astronomically amount of money and treasures. And they didn't, when they found it, they didn't just find it and go off and figure they'll come back after it later. They set up guards over it on everything, even the ones in their backyard. They hired the Brinks or somebody to stand guard over these backyard while they was digging up, because I don't know how the story got out, but a lot of people found out about it. So you know that they were having trouble keeping people out of their yard digging up. But anyway, they put in guards around all of these treasures, some of them fabulous, some of $42 billion. And here's the one, what was it, $42 billion? Here's another one. It was $10 million. Another one. It was $37 billion. I left that one out. Another one is $17 billion, and that's not even counting the millions. But they put guards over them. A lot of guards. The military over the silver bars on the ship that they found. They didn't bring the ship up. They just started bringing the bars up. And it was about 16,000 feet down. That's the deepest they've ever found anything to be able to bring it up. But they brought up every one of those bars. And the bars were about, I think they said they weighed about 200 pounds each. They're so many kilos. But they're about 18 inches long and about a foot wide and about 8 inches high. So one man wasn't going to pick one of them up. They had to put them on by lifters or whatever. But each place where they found these treasures, they hired a multitude of guards to protect it, to keep it safe so that others wouldn't come in and steal it and get a, take care of it. So my story tonight, my message tonight is we have a treasure that is makes this seem like pocket change to us. And that treasure is the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Ghost within us. The greatest treasure in the world couldn't pay one of us to switch over. If all of those people that found all of these treasures knew what this was, that what we have that we're trying so hard to offer them, the ones that we witnessed to and just almost on our knees begging them to try this. And most of them, you were trying to give them poison. And they hide from it. Now, not everyone, but 95% turned their back on it. 95%. You can't talk them into taking this one treasure that all the wealth that has ever been lost and that will never be found. They assume that they've only found about 4% of all of the things that's been lost in the ocean as long as man has been working with gold and silver and jewels and so forth. That's back during the Pharaoh days and so forth. They've only found about 4% that they know that has been sunken. And that's not counting Cleopatra's treasure train either. All of the wealth of the world, and these people that build their entire existence upon this wealth. And we have within us, within this building, within this group of people, within this Holy Bible, a wealth that is beyond measure. It makes this other stuff look like trash. And we have a difficult time even giving it away. But oh, what's it going to be like? I'm so glad that on that day when we're called up, that God wipes away all tears and all heartbreak and everything. I don't think I could stand to see people lost and cast into that lake of fire. I don't think God will ever allow us to have us to see that, because not with the feelings that we have now. We're maybe before we weren't quite so sensitive, but now we're very sensitive. And that sensitivity only comes through the Holy Spirit. That's why we feel that way mostly. Some of us are fairly gentle and quiet and timid before, but once born of the Spirit, we become even much more so. But if we could just, those of us that have been blessed with the ministry of evangelism, we have witnessed at times tears running down our face, our lips trembling, almost on our knees. I've actually broke down and cried and wept in front of men and women, husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, witnessing to them about, if you just knew what was waiting for you, if you just try it. And they was, well, I'm going to go, you know. Not everyone. I mean, there's obvious it isn't everyone. And we're not the only church, believe me, saints. There are a lot of churches out there. There's a lot of saints outside these doors and other places. But it's such a small amount of people. There are millions who will be saved during tribulation period that have to die for the testimony of Jesus Christ. They have to give their life to be able to inherit the kingdom of God. But even the millions that will be, that's just a drop of all those that will be lost, because they wouldn't listen. And here we have this holy, precious gift that not only gives us peace, that passes any understanding a human being ever thought of. It gives us joy that you try to explain it and you can't. There isn't words to explain the joy and the peace that you have in it. It's just beyond words. Words just won't do it. They have to actually have it to be able to understand it. No matter how hard we try, how much feeling we put into it. And it's not something we put on. It's how we really feel. So this treasure that we have in this vessel, this earthen vessel here, worth all of the treasures in the world, if those people set guards at a great cost to them to protect their earthly finances, their earthly treasures, how much more so should we put a guard on our treasure? Now, how do we do that? How do we do that? We can't have someone look out for us. This is a job that is dedicated to us. It's assigned to us individually. We are the ones who are going to have to guard it. And whoever we feed the most is the one that is going to grow the strongest. I have a scripture I'm looking for here. Turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. I believe that's where I want to go. 1 Corinthians. Okay. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, starting in verse 24. Know you not that they which run in a race, they all run? Everybody that's in a race runs. You don't just have one or two that takes off expecting to win that race and the rest of them just kind of walking along. Everybody is putting their everything they've got into it. So everyone that runs in a race, but one, only one, can win the prize, the one that puts everything they have into it. So run this race that you may obtain. Now, what has that got to do with guarding your Holy Spirit? Well, see, if the only way you can guard it, you can't put a watch on it. You can't put a physical guard on it. It's something that you have to protect in a way that the Spirit responds to. And it responds to however you feed it. And you feed it by your actions. What you do. How you live your life for God. Well, how you walk the walk, as they say. All right? Know you not that they which run in a race, they all run. But one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain. Run. Put everything you've got into it. And every man that strives for the mastery, anyone that strives, one is trying to be the very best that they can possibly be, is temperate in all things. You can't be over abundant in this and overindulgent in that and overindulgent in that and overindulgent in that and then expect to be perfect in this. You have to put most all of your extra time into whatever it is you expect to achieve. As like if you want to be a scientist or something, you have to put hard hours in school. You have to start in school to be able to reach that high calling of those high paying jobs that most people want to get to. They want to go into atom splitting or something like that. Well, you don't learn that in high school. You don't learn it in grade school. You don't even learn it in college. You got to go to some really high institutes for it, but you have to invest a lot of time, a lot of work, and a lot of hours, and a lot of money into your goal that you expect to achieve. And none of you expect to achieve a real high goal if you don't do this. Those of you that have planned for careers in the world, when you get out of school, you know that you have to plan that and work at it from the time you start the school until you finish and then go to college and then go to the trade school or whatever it is, until you have put in many, many years into that. And then maybe you will make it. If you put everything into it you have, you don't expect to make it if you don't. None of us have ever thought that we would become a lawyer or a doctor. You can ask our dentists, our doctors, our teachers, any of them. Ask them, what did you invest in your trade? What did it cost you? And I can guarantee you, the amount of money and the amount of time and the amount of work and the amount of effort that they put into that is astronomical. It's a lot. But they would never have got it had they not done so. So for us, we expect to gain a prize when this life is finished with. We expect to gain something. Not only eternal life, just to live forever, but we expect to gain what God has promised to us. Now, I'm not saying that we're all living for God because of the rewards we get. I live for Him simply because I like living for Him. I love His ways. I love His statutes. I love His laws. I love His life that He's given. And I know that I'm going to receive promises that He's made. I'll be sharing His kingdom with Him. And hey, I'm not going to turn any of it down, believe me. I mean, I want that. But I know that I will never achieve it unless I put everything I have into obtaining that goal in this life. We can't just come in and receive His Spirit and walk a few years in that Spirit and study and pray and do our works and everything that we do that we know is necessary when we first come to God, and maybe for the first 15, 20 years. But even after we begin to get older, like, we still can't let down. Now, we can't do the things we did when we were 20 years old, 30 years old, 40 years old, or even 50 years old. The older you get, the less you're able to accomplish in the physical world. But that doesn't take away your spiritual warfare. We don't fight a natural warfare. So everyone that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. You've got to be temperate in everything that you do. If you put too much time and effort in everything around you, then you can't put the time and effort into what is really important, the one treasure that you want to be able to put aside for yourself. So therefore, so run, not as uncertainly, so I fight. Not as one that beats the air. Now, those of you that know what shadow boxing is, I went out for boxing one time and didn't last very long. But shadow boxing is when you're boxing and there's nothing out there really. They call it shadow boxing. And there's supposed to be a shadow that you're fighting at, but there's not really. You're just beating the air. And that's what he says here. A fighter is not one that likes beating the air. He says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so I fight, and not as one that beats the air. Just, I'm fighting, you know, but you're not doing anything. So what is he talking about? I keep my body. This is what he's talking about. This is the fight he's referring to. This is the one that will seal your destiny. But I keep my body and bring it into subjection. I keep my body and bring it into subjection. This body goes where I want it to go. It does what I want it to do. It acts the way I want it to act. It says what I want it to say. It looks at what I want it to look at. I don't let it do what it wants to do on its own. And that's not a foolish thing to say, because there's two things that draw your attention in this world. One of them is Satan. The other one is God. You don't have a choice between the two. You either follow God or you follow Satan. If you're not following God, then Satan just drags you around with a ring in your nose. And you think you're making all the choices, but you're really not. You are a slave. You are a slave to Satan if you're not living in the Spirit. So he says here, I keep my body and I bring it into subjection. That's the mind also, because your mind is in your body. Lest while any means, when I have preached to others. Now, where that, when I'm pointing at you, where's that thumb going? Right back at me. I have to give an account just like every single other person does, on what I do, what I say, where I go, where I look, what I read, what I do, everything. And what I do is my choice. Now it's my choice. Before I was filled with the Spirit, it wasn't my choice. The things I wanted to do, I didn't do. The things I hated, I always did. So I discovered there's a warfare. I don't want the things I don't want to do, I'm always doing. And the good that I would do, I don't do. Why? Well, why is that? Because I was a slave to Satan. A slave to Satan. He's the one who controlled my life. And just because I have been filled with God's Spirit doesn't mean that He can't take control of my life anytime He wants if I let down, if I stop fighting, if I stop praying, if I stop studying, if I stop reaching and doing the things I know is important to God. What happens to me? What do I do? I begin to, what they call backslide. Just, you know, you kind of, you're not really sinning all that bad. Five wise virgins and five foolish ones. Five wise and five foolish. Sometimes it gets much worse than that. But sometimes it's just a slacking off, you know, just a losing interest. I've done my 20. I put my 20 in. We don't retire from this calling. We don't retire. We die in it, but we do not retire. When we signed on for this, we signed on for life. For life. So, I keep my body under subjection, lest if I don't, while preaching to others, I myself should become a castaway. Now that puts a fear in me. It puts a fear in me. Now why would it put a fear in me? Well, because it's talking to me, is why. I preach to whoever will listen, mainly to you. But if I don't do what I'm telling you, you need to do, and I don't follow this word, I preach you right on into heaven, and I'll become a castaway myself. Yes, it's possible. It happens all the time, and it will continue to happen. Not as many as go on and gain the prize, but there are those who continue to preach in the ministry and they lose their own soul because they're caught up in the things in the world. I have witnessed it too many times. Too many times. We all know the story that when John the Baptist, while he was baptizing in Jordan, he happened to look up and he saw, lo and behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Takes away the sins of the world. And what was his other statement? He must increase and I must decrease. How does that tie in with the natural or the spiritual? Sorry. How does that tie in with the spiritual? Because the natural man must decrease so that Jesus Christ in us can increase. One of the natures that you have within you will grow, and it will be the one that we feed the most. It will be the one we feed the most. And as subtle as Satan is, we don't have to commit sins that are just, I can't say a big sin or a little sin. I'm referring to things that are just wide open. I mean, you know you're not supposed to do that. But things that maybe no one would notice, you know, just small things. You know, little things that no one ever knows about and no one sees and no one notices, and they're not having a clue to it at all. The only one that could possibly know is God, and you know He's going to forgive me no matter what I do. Oh, that's a dangerous thought. Dangerous thought. Dangerous thought. Yes, He is so very forgiving, but He has a limit. He does have a limit. I must decrease. Buck Martin, must decrease. so that Jesus Christ in me can increase. If I let my nature do the increasing, then the spirit inside will decrease. And that will seal my fate to a place that I don't want to go. So I will feed the one that I want to control me, which is the Spirit. And how do I do that? I follow what this teaches. I simply do what this teaches. As I said, the Holy Spirit in us is the greatest treasure this world has ever known. If they knew, if there was some way that we could show the physical and let them feel the spiritual, there wouldn't be enough room in this peninsula for all the people that would be trying to crowd in here. Because they would know what is real and what's phony. There are a lot of people who really would like to live for God, but they don't think it's really necessary for them to do any more than they're doing. I mean, they go to church and they pay their tithes mostly. Maybe they don't go out and get drunk all the time. Maybe they don't cheat on their spouses or so forth. Maybe there's a lot of things that they don't do. But they really aren't sold out on God. Once a church in a week is enough, you know. And nobody's perfect. And I like my life. I like to go out and do this and go out and do that. And I know it's not right. But, you know, who's perfect? All these kind of things. Why do they do that? Because they don't see anything that offers them anything greater. They don't want to let go of this world. A man told me one time when I was trying to talk with him, and he shocked me when he said it, because I didn't think anybody would say that. But I asked him, don't you hate having to live in sin? He said, hey, I like my life. I like sin. That doesn't leave you an awful lot to say. I never did. I just seemed to do it all the time. And I couldn't find a way out until I began to really, really seriously look for it. So many want what we have within us and all of our brothers and sisters scattered over this world. The millions of us, and there are millions of us around the world. Maybe not a lot of millions, but there's a few million of us. And over the 2,000 years that the Holy Ghost has been given, there's been several million that will be where we're hoping to be, where we're going to be. Just be positive about it. So if we could demonstrate this in a way that it was physical for the ones we witness to, we wouldn't have any seats left in here. But we can't do that. Now, why is that? Why? Because Jesus said he doesn't want those who come only for what they can get. He wants those that come to him because they love him. Because they love him. They want to know him. He doesn't allow you to see what's waiting on this side of that curtain. When that veil was rent, before it was torn in two, no one could go behind that veil and in the presence of God. But now we can. But we can't, even you and I can't see God. We can't touch him. But we know anyway that he's as physically real as this. We know it is. Totally possible. But those that have not experienced this do not know that. And God doesn't want them to come to him to get what they can receive from him. They want him to come. He wants them to come to him because they want him. It's kind of like you are dating someone that you're really, really fond of. You're maybe even thinking about, you know, popping the question, as they say. But and you may be a rich person, and they don't know it yet. And they don't know that you have untold wealth. You may be a multi-billionaire. And you don't tell them. Now, why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you? Now, this is hypothetical. And I've heard people say that this is what they would do. And I don't know if I would or not, but it's a thought. That they wouldn't tell them they were rich because they want them to come to them and marry them because they love them. Not because they have a lot of money, a lot of finances. They don't want to be married for the money. So God's the same way. He doesn't want you because of what you can get from him. He wants you to come to him because he's God, and you know he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And why would you seek God? Why would anybody seek God? Because they want a change in their life. They know they need a change. They want something different from what they've got. And so they start looking for this God. And the more they look, the more he reveals. Not all at one time. It may take quite a while. Not all at once. But the more they seek, the more he shows. And one of the days, they finally step across into that doorway. And behold, then they see what's waiting for them. God never reveals what's waiting for us until we step through that doorway. We have to go through that door. That door of salvation, that door of full trust, that door of surrendering our life to him completely. And once we do, it's not a settled deal then. It's simply the earnest of what we have waiting for us if we continue in the race. If we continue fighting this battle, Satan is not going to let any of God's people just skip through this life into glory. Even when the rapture takes place, as much as he knows that he can't win, that he cannot stop it, he knows what's in his Bible just like you do. And over in the book of Revelation, it says, when that man-child was caught up to heaven, which is the bride of Christ, caught up to heaven, he tries to stop it. I mean, can you imagine the audacity of that person, thing, whatever? But he does. I don't understand that, but he does. So how much more so is he going to fight against you to keep you from getting to that final destination? And we get caught so easily. He is so subtle, so sneaky, so underhanded, such a liar and a trickster that he doesn't come at you in ways that you even recognize unless you are full of the Spirit. And you can be full of the Spirit. You have to guard that Spirit constantly. Guard it. How? Keep it fed with the Word, with prayer, and through obedience. Turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, verses 11. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. Verse 11. Okay, 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2nd chapter, starting in verse 11. I hope I got that right. It's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we will also live with him. We're all alive. He didn't say it, if we're going to die for him, we will also be there with him. But he says here, that it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead, if we be dead with him, not if we will die for him, it is we, if we are dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we be dead with him, if our old nature, the things that controlled us before, the things that brought us under the slavery and the power of Satan, the rule of him, if we are dead, we don't do those anymore. See, the way into salvation is, first of all, we have to die. Remember, what is the gospel? The death, the burial, the resurrection. I'm not going to preach the gospel to you, but the death, the burial, and the resurrection. The first thing you have to do is die. Now, so how do you die? Through repentance. You stop being what you are. You stop doing the things you're doing. And you start trying to do everything that is pleasing to God. So, if you're dead with him, then you shall also live with him. Now, when you're born again, and you die out to sin through repentance, God gives you his Holy Spirit to give you the power to stay dead to sin. Now, sadly to say that everybody doesn't stay dead to sin. I mean, you could, but everybody doesn't. There's many reasons for it, but it's always the natural man's reason. It's always his fault. It's not God's. And it's usually because of weakness, temptation, disbelief, a lot of different things. But it ought not be so. But as we grow in God, he allows less and less of our disobedience. It's like a little child. When you have a child and he's born, you don't expect that baby to be absolutely perfect. I mean, even though you tell him, don't do this, you do that, stop doing that, behave this, mind me, don't do that, don't lie, you tell them all those things. But they don't really do all that. I mean, they just usually just eat a lot and mess their diapers, and that's about all. So you have to kind of live with that. But after they're a little bit older, now a couple of things have to change. They can't stay on the bottle, and they can't keep wearing diapers, or something's wrong. They're not normal. And then the older they get, a teenager wearing a diaper and still using a bottle, I mean, that is weird. Or it is terribly something physically or mentally wrong. So it's not natural. It's not a natural thing. So it's the same with us. When we're born again of the Spirit, God allows us certain leeway in our youth. Certain leeway. In other words, he overlooks a lot more when you're newborn and a young person and a teenager and maybe even a young adult. A young adult. But once you become an adult, you will answer severely for your transgressions. And after a while, it becomes, disobedience becomes the same as witchcraft. In other words, stubbornness. Stubbornness. What is stubbornness? Well, I'm going to do my way. I don't think I have to follow that. I'll just do it my way. I'm not going to mind. Well, it's your choice. But he calls that the same as witchcraft. It's very, very displeasing to him. So we have to guard and work to keep our old nature dead. And we have to protect the treasure that we have been given of eternal life, peace, joy, and righteousness. Without any one of these, we cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And it's our responsibility. God will not do it for us. He will not do it for us. But he will give us the strength, the wisdom, the knowledge, and the power to do it for ourselves. It's up to us to do it. And the older we get, the harder Satan fights against us to try to trip us up. God doesn't require as much out of an older person as he does a younger one in certain things. But as far as sin goes, yes, he does. Even more so, because we're old enough, we have learned better. So we let our spiritual grow until it rules us completely. After a while, Satan finally just pretty much gives up on it. We can remember that we are the chosen vessels of God, that God lives within these vessels. If we walk in obedience to his will and purge our old nature and allow his nature, which is the Holy Spirit, our greatest treasure in this world, in existence, it's the greatest thing that you could possibly ever find. And those of us that have it, we need to guard it with our very life. Because that's exactly what it is. It's our life. It's our life. Second Corinthians 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent, am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of me as if we walked according to the flesh. In other words, people are talking against him about, he's no better than anyone else. And he's simply saying, well, what I'm writing in this letter, when I get there, I'm going to put it, it'll be for real then. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty. Well, I can't do it. It's just too hard. I mean, I'm trying to turn my back on this and trying not to do that and trying to get control of this. Well, the weapons of our warfare are not natural, but they are mighty through God. So mighty that they're able to pull down the strongholds, and they can cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Those are the weapons we have. There is nothing that can defeat a spirit-filled saint of God who is dressed in the armor of God, the whole armor of God, breastplate of righteousness, gospel of peace, the sword of the Spirit. Casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Not only we do not do the things that the world does, that is sin, we don't allow our physical body to control us, we don't allow our mind to control us, and we certainly do not let Satan control us. We have, as they say, way too much to lose and too much to gain. If we'll walk in obedience to His will and purge our old nature and allow His nature, the Holy Spirit, to lead, to guide, and to direct, to change, and to purify, then this broken, unclean, unnatural vessel is the large and the small of the entire situation. And all the treasures that these people found are nothing more than what? Fodder? Nothing. For what would any one of us give at the white throne for the salvation of our soul? What would we give in exchange? All of the ones that a lot of you have witnessed to, some with tears, some with just exuberance and effort and time after time, until they finally just tell, get out of my face. I don't want to hear it anymore. My dad told me one time, right after I got the Holy Ghost, I was then like I am now. That's all I want to talk about. I mean, what else are you going to talk about? What else holds your attention more than just a few minutes? I mean, you talk about this, but then you swing right back over and what's really important. Catch yourself sometime when you get in a conversation with your friends, even your friends here, and you're talking, and after an hour or so you're talking. What are you still talking about in an hour? Within an hour, what are you still talking about? Within 2 hours, what are you talking about? Does the conversation ever get to Jesus? Does your conversation ever get to the situation or to the conversation about the Lord before you're discussing Him and His ways and His word and how to get closer to Him and how to bring people to Him and just His realm? As I said, my dad, when I went by to see him, I couldn't even get in the door good till I was talking about it. And he said one day to me, he said, "Son," he said, I really enjoy you coming over." He said, "But why don't you just leave that at home when you come over?" Do you know what I told him? And I wasn't being sarcastic or anything. I just telling him the way it was. I said, "Dad, if I leave that at home, I'm going to stay with it." I said, "There's nothing else more important in my life. If I can't talk about it, I don't have anything to talk about." He never brought it up again. And I wasn't present when it happened, so I don't know. But he claimed that, well, he went to the church that I was talking to him about, the one that I was going to, but then I moved off and went to another job. And I heard later that he went there and got baptized and was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, this is what I heard. I don't know it to be a fact. I just really, 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 really hope it is. I really do. But I'll only know for surely when I get there. I hope I see him there. I really do. My dad and I were really close, really close, until I was filled with the Holy Ghost. And then everything changed. I didn't do what he did anymore. I didn't go with him to those places and do those things and talk about those things. And we just grew apart. He wouldn't come my way. And I couldn't go his. I'd already been there. And that is what we try so hard to bring to other people. And that is what we need so desperately to keep among ourselves. That if you visit with each other, now you don't have to, just take your Bibles and have Bible study every minute you're together. But if you meet a lot and you spend a lot of time together and you leave God out of it, and you say, well, you know, I've got the Holy Ghost. I love the Lord. I mean, I read the Bible every now and then, you know, and probably once a night or something. And I got company over and we got other things to talk about. Think about it. Just think about it. How does he feel about that? How does he feel about it? I almost said it, and I caught myself. I almost said, you don't have to walk the same way I do. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You've catched me in a fault. You catch me in a fault, and I'll step down from here. Because I won't belong here. I'm never going to tell you something that's wrong. Ever. God forbid I should ever do that. But lead you in the right way and push you a little bit if I need to. I know what's good for you. I really do. I know what you want. I know what's waiting for you. I know how you get there. I know what it requires. And as much as I can, I'm going to see that you get it, whether you like it or not. And you're going to like it really well. Turn to Mark, 3rd chapter. Mark 3, chapter 24. If a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Now, what does that have to do with what we're saying? Your house is filled with one thing that is important, and that is the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ. He dwells within. This is his temple. He's in there. And everything that you do, you put him in partnership with you. Whatever that is that you do, whatever right thing you do, whatever wrong thing you do, you join him together with you in that deed. So we strive always to not do anything that would defile or shame or embarrass or hurt our Lord. Because whatever we do in this body, we connect him to it. And the house divided, if we try to separate him from what we want to do, then we will collapse. We will fail. We cannot stand being divided from what we have become. We are no longer a single deity. Not deity, that's not the word I'm looking for. Entity, yeah, entity. We're not a single entity anymore. We have company at home, in here. And we have to keep that all the time, because if we ever lose it or chase it out or let it dissolve because we don't feed it, then we have nothing to lift us off of this world when Jesus calls his church home. That's the Holy Spirit that will lift you off of this planet and take you into heaven, into that kingdom, into his realm. And if you don't have it, you can't go. As much as he would want to take you, you can't go. I cannot quicken that which is not in accord with me. Because even if you're caught in your mind, that which is not of me, I can't quicken you. That's why we have to safeguard our treasure. We can't divide ourselves from it. We can't allow Satan to deceive us into thinking we can do these little things that are not really big, you know. And it doesn't matter. That's what the five foolish virgins thought. It's what they thought. It's not a big deal. Once we realize the utter purity, holiness, uncompromising requirements for the bride, once you realize that, then there shouldn't be any more problems in your life. Because if you have that knowledge and you fully believe it, you're not going to let any of these little things that sometimes we think aren't that big a deal become big deals. Because it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. The little things. There'd be very, very, very few of us ever do things that just grow forever. You can't miss that. The little things that just nobody notices or pays any attention to. God always sees everything we do, everything we say. And He is polishing us. When you bear fruit, I will purge you and clean you and chastise you and mold you so that you will bear more fruit. Not because He doesn't love us or doesn't not pleased with us. If He's pleased with us and we're doing good, He's going to polish you down, clean you up, shine you out brighter so you can do better. Because He wants you to have more and do more and be more. He's not doing it to punish us. Nothing in His Word is given to punish us when we're doing all that we can to please Him. That's unimaginable. I got one more scripture than I. Second Corinthians chapter 4. Yeah, chapter 4. Verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, and we're not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel's hid, it's hid from them that are lost, and whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we have this treasure in this earthen vessel, this body. This is the treasure we've got. Let them dig up their silver bars and their Spanish galleons and their billions and trillions. Let them have it. Let them have it. It's all fodder anyway. It's not going to mount in the kingdom. We'll be walking on it. The walls of the city will be garnished with all of those rubies. They said they found gallons of those Burmese rubies that they have found. That's worth billions, buckets full of them. Emeralds. Billions of dollars worth of emeralds. And the walls of the city will be garnished with all manner of precious jewels. And the city streets will be pure gold. So pure that it's like glass. You see through it just about. And we have this treasure in our earthen bodies, our natural bodies, our physical bodies, our earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have it because God put it there. It comes from God. We didn't do any of it ourselves. And it's a treasure we need to guard with our very existence. Amen? You may stand.